How are we doing, church family? How are we doing, church family? Okay. Oh, whoa. Oh. You know, before we get started, I just want to say this. You know, last year we went through a bylaws change and a church governance change, which started in January. Will Noe, Kirk Stallings, and Mike Hendrick were voted to be elders, men of God who love Jesus. It's been a blast serving with them. We've had so much fun, we really have. And the three men that we talked about, Sam Colvert, Kevin Krigline, Ron Thompson, these are men whose hearts beat for Jesus. These are men who love the scriptures, who know the scriptures, who have invested their lives for years in making disciples, in reaching young people, and significant leadership qualifications. And you know, as we talked about before, when we take our vote in the next few weeks, we don't vote just on personality or preference. We vote on this particular idea. Are these men qualified as elders through the qualifications listed in Scripture? That is the only thing we need to vote on. Amen? Do their lives line up with the Word of God? And I can tell you from our long and deep deliberations and conversations that every man on this brochure is a man that I would gladly recommend to be elders here at First Baptist. And I say that just because I'm excited about the future. And I'm excited about what God wants to do and is doing here at First Baptist. So as you saw earlier, we're in a series called Gospel Explosion. We are in the midsection now of the book of Acts. And today, the title of my message is Redirection and Revelation. Redirection and Revelation. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And we will go all the way into chapter 16 and end on verse 10. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your mind around, and I want you to wrap your heart around today. And it's this: God sovereignly advances his mission through imperfect people. Now look at somebody and go, amen on that. Look them right in the eye and go, amen on that. Because you're definitely imperfect. I'm just kidding, don't do that. God sovereignly advances his mission through imperfect people. And so Acts chapter 15 opens up with what we call the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council is probably the most important church meeting that has ever occurred. And I don't say that lightly. It's probably the most important church meeting that has ever occurred because it was assembled to answer one question, one singular question. Are Gentiles saved by grace through faith alone, or must they become Jews first? That is a massive theological question. And as Paul and Barnabas and the Apostle Peter spoke and the Apostle James spoke, the verdict was clear. Salvation is by grace through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing. That was clear. And so the apostles and the elders had just settled this explosive doctrinal issue that was dividing the church. The Mosaic Law is not binding as a condition of salvation. By the way, it never was. It never was. Salvation's always been by grace, through faith, in the promise of what the law and the prophets had talked about. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And so they came out of that conference with gospel clarity. But it did not eliminate difficulty. They were unified on the gospel, but they were not all identical in temperament. Their theology was settled, but the strategy wasn't so settled. And so today we're going to pull back the curtain for a few moments on how God actually advances his mission on planet Earth. And here's the good news. He doesn't wait for perfect people. Just turn to somebody and go, that was really good. Go ahead, come on. I can't get you to raise your hand, but I can get you to do that. Y'all don't mind talking in church. Yeah, God, this is so encouraging. If you feel like, you know, I just don't feel like I'm enough, I just want you to step into this for a moment. God works through people who are still progressing in their spiritual maturity. Is anybody in that state right now? You're still progressing in your spiritual maturity. Raise your hand. Yeah. And here's the great thing. That means God can use you. And we're going to see this in three ways. That the mission can be messy. That the mission requires loving sacrifice. And the mission is spirit-led. And through it all, one thing remains. Christ reigns over all. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And here's the first point that I want you to get. The mission can be messy. The mission can be messy. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul and Barnabas are planning to go back to places where they had been in their first missionary journey to strengthen and equip these brand new churches full of people who just came to know Jesus Christ. I love this because it says something. Paul and Barnabas didn't just go, okay, we're done with those people. Now we got to go to a brand new mission front. No, they understood something, and I want you to write this down. God's mission advances through spiritual health, not spiritual hype. God's mission advances through spiritual health, not spiritual hype. And one of the things that you can see as a church growth strategy in the book of Acts is that these churches, you're going to see, these churches were strengthened by the teaching, strengthened by Paul, Barnabas, strengthened by Paul and Silas, strengthened over and over again. Why? Because spiritual health is the first thing that elders should care about concerning the local church. And if the church is not healthy, how are they going to advance the mission of God? And guess what? We've seen the results in America. How do you know? Think about, I mean, literally calling out corruption of spiritual leaders in the evangelical church has literally become a cottage industry. There's these YouTube channels. How many guys have heard of YouTube? Something the kids get on. And there are people who have like 500,000 to even a million followers. And their sole existence is to, I guess, in their minds, to hold the church accountable. But, I mean, they just call it corruption. Now, they also sell a lot of merch, which is kind of weird. And they also say, hey, we can't say certain things because we don't want to be demonetized. All right, you know, it's a little tension there. But it's interesting. Why is all this happening? Because it appears to so many young people today who are Christians that the church is not healthy. And if First Baptist Church is going to bring life in Christ to every generation, then we have to be a healthy church. Discipleship and spiritual maturity matter to the mission of God. So Paul and Barnabas are planning their next strategy, but they hit a snag. You see, John Mark had abandoned them when they got to the city of Perga. Now, we don't know why he did this, but it's clear that the word that Luke uses is not like, you know, he just went somewhere else. No, it was desertion, abandonment. He left his post. No question about that. Theologians don't really argue over that part because Luke's language is very precise. And it's kind of important to remember what happened in Perga. In order to get from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, you had to go over the Taurus Mountains. And that was no easy journey, even without violent bandits killing people on the way. This was a dangerous trek across Turkey to get to Pisidian Antioch. Now, we don't know anything about that. We don't know if that's the reason. Some theologians say, you know, here's the deal. It could be that John Mark did not want to die, and so he left. We don't really know what the problem was. But here's the big deal. As they're planning, Paul says this: reliability matters. Courage matters. Spiritual maturity matters. I can't have somebody who's fragile and can't trust God to get to where we're supposed to go on this mission. Now, Barnabas, who was John Mark's older cousin, was wired totally different. He was the guy that put all of his stock and all of his credibility in this guy named Saul of Tarsus. And when Barnabas was in Antioch and revival broke out, who did he go find? He traveled all the way to Tarsus to find Saul and to disciple him. I mean, Barnabas was Paul's discipler right after his conversion. Barnabas is the guy that brought him before the apostles. These guys, they weren't just friends, they were brothers, and they had suffered together. They had been tortured together. They had spent endless amounts of time together. And now they hit a crossroads. And Luke says that their argument was sharp, heated. Their argument was not quiet. It was not calm. It was loud. It was loud enough that we're talking about it 2,000 years later. This was significant. But at the same time, there's no pronouncement of sin on either part. Two close friends, best friends, maybe brothers, two ministry partners, two men united in the gospel, but they reach a point where they can no longer do ministry together. Now I want you to write this down. Disunity in spiritual leadership can compromise the ministry effectiveness of a church. Disunity in spiritual leadership can compromise the ministry effectiveness in the local church. And I'll tell you this, when alignment collapses and it can't be restored, continuing doing ministry together usually does more harm than good. Amen? And so, Paul and Barnabas' issue was not theological, it was not moral, it wasn't ethical, there's no scandal. What caused their fracture was a difference in ministry strategy and philosophy. In Paul's mind, John Mark was not ready. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the guy who believed in everybody, said, yes, he is. And this is the normal messiness of ministry. This is the normal messiness of ministry. There are sincere believers who love Jesus, who love his church, but can't reach unity on ministry philosophy. When that happens, usually the healthiest path is not pretending agreement exists when it doesn't. And that's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't gloss over the hard parts. Luke says, this happened. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew it. Sometimes people have to go their separate ways so they can move forward. And I'll tell you, I mean, this had to be scary for the church in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas are breaking up. It's like the Beatles are breaking up. I mean, the Beatles broke up in like 1969 or 70, and we're still freaking out about it. It was Paul. No, it was John. No, it was Ringo. No, it wasn't Ringo. Right? But Paul and Barnabas, we're still talking about this. Why? Because it was a big deal. Barnabas takes John Mark to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas back to Syria through Cilicia. But Luke notes something significant. Paul and Silas were commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And thus begins Paul's second missionary journey. The church affirmed the mission even as the team changed. Paul and Barnabas transitioned to different ministry fields. It was messy, but it was done with integrity. Everybody knew about the disagreement, but they loved Jesus and they loved the church so much that they chose to handle it in a godly way. This is the prototype of how you deal with ministry philosophy conflicts in the church. Barnabas did not slander Paul behind his back. Paul did not do a character assassination campaign behind Barnabas' back. They parted ways. But here's the beautiful part of the story. Years later, Paul and John Mark would serve together again. And John Mark would be restored, and guess what? Eventually, God used him, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is in the Bible. A guy who deserted his team, once again, imperfect, was still used by God. Barnabas, what happened to Barnabas? Well, there's no scriptural, this is the last time we hear of Barnabas in scriptures, but church history suggests that when he went back to Cyprus, that God used him to establish the church, and then he died in the city of Seleucia as a martyr. We don't know, but that sounds about right. Now, what looked like division actually ended up being multiplication. How cool is that? Disagreement, possible fissure of the Jerusalem church, two men of integrity go their different ways, and the gospel multiplies. Why? Well, first, let me say this. Healthy ministry transitions are not built on loyalty to personalities, but loyalty to Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. I've been going to this church since I was 4 years old. That's awesome. I was literally born on the front row. That's weird, but awesome. It's my church. No, it isn't. It's not your church. You know what? Just say this to yourself. This is not my church. This is not your church. You don't own this church. I don't own this church. The Lord Jesus owns this church. Now, I want you to hear this. All pastors are interim pastors, including me. What do you mean? I'm not going to live to be 200 years old. According to my wife, I might not live much longer because I drink Coke Zero. If there's something wrong with Coke Zero, I might be going home to heaven pretty quick. All pastors are interim pastors. I'm an interim pastor. Mac is an interim pastor. Why? Because we're called for a season. It could be decades, it could be years, it could be months, whatever. But no servant owns the mission. Human leaders come and go. The mission of God belongs to Jesus and no one else. Yeah, and the mission can be messy. But the mission still advances long after a personality moves on. God sovereignly advances his mission through imperfect people. Number two, not only is the mission messy, the mission requires loving sacrifice. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Listen to this, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So, Paul and Silas, they go back to where they came. They go to Lystra, and Paul meets this young man named Timothy, which would become his closest ministry partner. I mean, you can't read the Bible and not know who Timothy is. This was one of those divine connections that God does that would literally have impacts for millennia. And Timothy had already had a strong ministry reputation all around this region. Everybody knew who Timothy was in the church. He'd most likely come to know Christ during Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And Paul invites Timothy to join the team. And here's what's going to happen. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are going to go into towns, and the first thing that Paul does when he gets to a town is he goes to the synagogue, if there is a synagogue there, and he preaches the gospel to the Jews. But if he went into a synagogue with Timothy, who was not circumcised, nobody would hear a word of what Paul had to say because of the controversy, because this would be seen as blasphemous in the eyes of those Jews. And so that's why when we read Paul circumcised Timothy right after the Jerusalem Council, we go, what? At first glance, it kind of appears to be contradictory, doesn't it? But the Jerusalem Council had just declared that circumcision was not required for salvation. Paul had already fought false teachers who insisted that the Gentiles had to receive the sign of circumcision and obey the Old Testament commandments and ceremonial rituals to be saved. But we know that salvation is Christ plus what? Nothing. Did Paul contradict himself? No. So what changed? Well, the covenant didn't reverse. What changed was the context of ministry. Timothy was not circumcised to become acceptable to God. That's not why Paul had Timothy to be circumcised. Paul had Timothy circumcised to remove an obstacle that would impair the mission of the gospel. And it wasn't like Timothy was like, no way. No, Paul, I'm an apostle, you have to do this. No, Timothy had such a love in his heart for his own countrymen that he was willing to lovingly sacrifice by giving up some of his freedom for the sake of the gospel. This was a cultural decision, not a theological decision. Do you understand? Because Paul understood something important. To the Jews, even though salvation through grace had been made apparent, the sign of circumcision still carried cultural weight. Okay? Now, isn't that cultural appeasement? Did Paul like change his theology to appease the culture? No, he didn't change his theology at all. Timothy was not appeasing the culture. He was removing gospel barriers. I mean, if the culture asks us to change the truth of the gospel, we're going to say no every time. No compromise. But if our mission field needs us to change our methods, then we're free to adapt those methods for the love of the people that we're trying to reach for Jesus. Think about it this way. When missionaries go to India, they don't insist that everybody in India learn English so they can hear the gospel. Can you imagine? No, they learn the language of that part of India. They learn what is accepted and what is offensive in the Indian culture. They don't compromise the gospel. Why would you go and make such a sacrifice to move your whole family into a totally different culture, totally different language, and compromise the gospel? No, that's not the point. The very reason they're making these sacrifices is for the sake of the gospel and truth. So instead, they willingly lay down their preferences for the sake of the people they're trying to reach. Amen? But here's the question we got to ask ourselves. What preferences are we clinging to that may be obstacles to the younger generation that we're trying to reach. How many of you have a son or daughter or grandkids or relatives or neighbors that you love deeply but that don't know Christ? Raise your hand. Now, if God came to you in a vision and said, I want you to set up an acid rock Christian concert in the main sanctuary at 10:50 on Sunday, so that we can reach that generation with the gospel and with the truth of God's word, would you leave the church? Joel, is that where we're headed? No, I hate acid rock music. Okay? But what, would you do it? Yeah. If God said to us, we got to change the color of the carpet to green. Because young people love to walk into green rooms. It's a green room. Would you change the color of the carpet? Yes. Are you going to change the color of the carpet? I like red. But here's the point. There's a big church in America that says, they say this, we'll do everything short of sin to reach people for Jesus. I don't agree with that. It's too much. That's just a dangerous thing, because you could say that, but all of a sudden, if you just keep going to the very edge, you're going to go over the edge eventually. Okay? But what I believe that we're seeing and learning here is that we do what we have to do to make sure that we are a church that is reaching the next generation. But we don't compromise the Bible. We don't compromise the gospel. But we are willing to change our methods as the Lord shows us. You see, when gospel, what happened? Well, they leave Lystra, they go everywhere, and they share the news of what happened at the Jerusalem Council, and the church was strengthened, and the Lord added daily the number of those who are being saved. How awesome is that? Cultural relevance is not a curse word. Relevance is not a curse word. You don't have to compromise the gospel to be culturally irrelevant. I mean, that'd be like saying, you know what? Sound systems and electricity, the early church didn't use any of that, so we're going to turn it all off. Who wants to vote for that? You know, I turned the heat off in the historic sanctuary a few months ago just to see how much people love Jesus. And I was advised to turn it back on. No, listen. Love gladly sacrifices comfort so gospel truth can be heard. Write that down. Love gladly sacrifices comfort so gospel truth can be heard. Lastly, the mission is messy. The mission requires loving sacrifice, and the mission is Spirit-led. Spirit-led. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The mission is Spirit-led. So now we come to a very crucial moment in the book of Acts. Paul, Silas, Timothy, the team, they had a plan, right? The plan was moving southwest into Asia to preach the gospel to that group. But Luke says that the Holy Spirit kept them from doing that. So they adjusted and they moved north right up to the province of Bithynia. And that says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do that. What does that mean? Well, here's what it first means. The Holy Spirit is not an abstract force. The Holy Spirit is the presence of the reigning Christ directing his church. The Holy Spirit is doing all of this beautiful divine orchestration because the risen Christ is not distant from his church. He rules it. He directs it. He governs the steps of his church through his Spirit. So why was Paul and his team stopped? Okay, it's time to go. Bye-bye. Sorry, I thought that was a bell. I thought my time was over. What book are we in? Acts, okay. Why were they stopped? Why did God stop them? Here's why. Their strategy was in conflict with God's timing. Hey, not every closed door is of Satan. Some closed doors are the Lord in his grace closing the door for you. They move west, it's blocked by the Holy Spirit. They move north, blocked. And they end up in Troas. By the way, that's where Luke comes in, because it says, we then went. It's the first time we see we there in Acts 16. And in Troas, Paul has this famous vision. The man from Macedonia. How many of you have heard of that vision? The Macedonian call. Come over here. We need you. Come bring us the good news of Jesus. Come help us. This is not random. This is the Holy Spirit doing something. I want you to hear this. The gospel crossing from Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey into Europe for the first time is unbelievable. The act of listening to the Holy Spirit changed the course of Western civilization. Did you hear that? Paul listening to the Holy Spirit in that moment changed all of Western civilization. If you look back from America and Europe and all that God has done, if you look back in the past 2,000 so years and you took out Christianity, there would hardly be a brick left of Western civilization. And it really ignited when Paul received that call. And so they go to Macedonia. At First Baptist Church, we have to be a church that is led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. I get strategies and methods and tactics thrown at me every single day. I get emails from every church growth consulting firm. They send me stuff. I feel guilty when I look at it and it's a book, and I'm like, I don't have time to read this. I can't even read half the books that and I got to throw it away. We can't chase shiny things and be where the Holy Spirit is. Strategic confidence must never replace spiritual dependence. Write that down. Strategic confidence must never replace spiritual dependence. There's going to be moments that we're going to experience this year, I promise you. There are going to be moments we experience this year that make sense on paper, but not in open reality. There's going to be times when momentum feels stalled. There'll be seasons when doors close unexpectedly. And in those moments, church family, we don't panic. We don't assume defeat. We don't default to human control. What do? We ask the Lord, Lord, are you directing us? This is why next Sunday night, 6 p.m., is such a big deal. If you're a member of First Baptist Church, you need to show up. Our staff is going to be there. Our elders are going to be there. Our deacons are going to be there. And we're going to get on our face, and we're going to ask God to do what only God can do. It's that big of a deal. I want to get so much excitement on that we got to move in here. Because if we're going to be the church that grows, we've got to be a church that listens to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The people who planted First Baptist Church 200 years ago put their faith in the future. The future direction of what God would do. The future provision of what God would give. Yes? And we're the beneficiaries. Are we going to be the generation that just looks back at the past and goes, you know, if we just don't do anything, the good old days of First Baptist will just come circling back. Not going to happen. They are over. As a matter of fact, they're old wineskins. Just because something worked in 1992, by the way, it was a great year. I had great hair. I was young and pretty. Now I'm old and not. But Valerie loves me. What worked in 1992 is probably not going to work here, method-wise. The God's truth doesn't change, but the way that we deliver it culturally does. What do you mean? Okay, if you are such a big hater of cultural relevance, throw away your iPhone. I ain't doing that. And be quiet. Right? Go get a flip phone. No, listen. We can't live in the past. I thank God for the past. We're getting ready. I mean, the historic team is doing all kinds of good stuff. I'm excited about celebrating our 200th anniversary. If I don't get fired before then. But seriously, are you praying for revival in our church? Really? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit's direction in your life? No. What are you thinking then? What are you doing? Are you praying for your family, for your sons and daughters to know Christ? Are you praying for your grandchildren to come to know Christ? I've already done that. You don't stop? Well, I wish we would go back to when's the last time you said, God, I don't care. I just want to know what you're doing. Show me what you're doing here at First Baptist. Show us what you're doing. In a moment, I'm going to call this entire church to come down and get on our knees and say, God, we seek your face. Give us ears to hear your spirit. Lord, I'm sorry for having a hardened heart. I'm sorry for stepping into casual Christianity. Lord, save my mom. Lord, save my dad. It's funny, I this is not a slight. I was talking with a member, and they showed me our circle of concern, which is the best document that we put out every week. It's all the people we pray for. And they said, you know, these people that we've been praying for, their names have been on here for many, many years. And I don't think any of them have given their lives to Christ. And I have to go, what kind of prayers are we praying? That's my question. I'm not judging. I'm just going, are we praying in confidence? Lord, I know you can save. I know you can break through the lies and deceptions of the enemy and bring your people home. Yes? Lord, I'm not going to just sit back and pray politely when Satan has my kids in his grip. The same Christ who shut doors in Asia and opened doors in Europe is the same Christ who can open up the floodgates of revival here at First Baptist Church. How long has it been since you prayed for your family? How long has it been since you really postured your heart to hear from the Holy Spirit? How long has it been since you drew a circle around your life and said, God, bring revival? When's the last time you said, God, help me to forgive? Some of you have bitterness towards someone in this church and you've never even gone to them. God, give me courage and humility to make things right, to do what I got to do. I want to see this altar full of people praying. I'm going to ask Julia just to play quietly. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Stop everything you're doing just for a second. How bad do you want to see the people in your life come to know Christ? How bad do you want to see revival break out in our church? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down this altar. When's the last time you prayed with your family? When's the last time that you agonized? See, this altar is, we don't just do this to be doing it. We have to be a responsive church. For some, maybe today you realize that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're a Christian, but you've got stuff that's so heavy on your heart and you just need to come down and pray and maybe have somebody just lay their hand on you and pray with you. Whatever that is, you respond. Would you quietly stand as we sing? As we sing, you come in the mighty name of Jesus.